And this is lesson 14. It's our 14th Sunday in the book of 1 Samuel. So we've been in this book for a while, and it's a simple question. You might say, well, why would you ask me this question? How do you behave? Isn't that a question you ask children? Well, let's look at it this morning, because actually God cares about how adults behave too. We talk about children behaving well, and how we focus on how children behave. Well, God cares about how adults behave too. And the introduction says, the way we behave speaks much louder than what we say, doesn't it? The way we behave speaks much louder than what we say. We can say anything, but how do we behave? How do we ourselves act? It says, how are we treating those we come in contact with? How are we treating others? That's the real lesson today, is how we treat others. Because remember, we're discussing King Saul. We're discussing David, who has already been anointed to be the next king, and how these two men behave. We're going to also meet in detail today Jonathan, who is Saul's son, how he behaves. How are we treating those we come in contact, or those we come in contact with? And then it says, David develops a wonderful friendship with Jonathan, while his relationship with Saul goes sour. David develops a wonderful friendship with Jonathan. So number one, we're going to look at the young man Jonathan, and it's a helpful friend. That's who Jonathan is. Jonathan is a helpful friend. I hope you have some helpful friends. Everybody needs helpful friends, don't they? And I hope you yourself are a helpful friend to others. Okay, because that's something that's very important, something that's very rare these days, helpful friends. Jonathan, look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, that's where we are, 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now, mothers, ladies, that's a word that many are familiar with, knitting. Well, I don't know how many people knit today, but some do. I'm sure some of you know how to knit. And this is the word that's used. They were knit together. They were sewn together. It says the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. These guys were close friends. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Isn't that what God's word tells us to do? That's the second commandment, Jesus said. One day, a young ruler asked Jesus the two greatest commandments, or what is the greatest commandment? Jesus told him, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And then the second is like unto it, that you should love others as you love yourself. That's exactly what Jonathan did. Jonathan loved David just as much as he loved himself. He cared as much for David as he cared for himself. So letter A under number one, Jonathan was a true friend. He was a true friend. And they say good friends are hard to find, right? Jonathan was a true friend. Take a look at some verses here in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Sometimes people want to have friends, but they themselves are not friendly. You see the problem there? Some folks wonder, I don't have any friends. Why is that? Well, look at what the verse says, Proverbs 18:24. All right, it says here, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. In other words, to have a good friend, you need to be a good friend. You will not have good friends if you yourself are not friendly. Because what happens is if you yourself are not friendly, nobody can get close to you. Because as soon as somebody tries to get close to you, you are, whatever it might be, abrasive, not caring, whatever it may be, and that will turn people away from you. You see? Whereas you want to be friendly in order to attract good friends. So it says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And then it goes on, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And of course, that verse is always referring, people use it to refer to the Lord Jesus, which of course is true. Okay? And Jonathan and David had a friendship that was closer than David had with his brothers. Because we know David's relationship with his brothers wasn't great. Remember last week and when we studied the David and Goliath battle, when David showed up to the battle scene, his brothers ridiculed him. You know, he was the little brother. Some of you, if you have older brothers, you know what that's like. If you're the youngest in the family, you know, you get picked on by the older siblings. That's what happened to David. So this was refreshing for David. David, who got picked on by his brothers, was looked down upon by his brothers. They made fun of him all the time. Now he has a good friend. Somebody he can spend time with, share things with. So Jonathan was a true friend. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. And you know, praise the Lord, sometimes the best friendships you can find are right in the church. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you know Christ is your Savior, the best place to find friendships is in the church. Don't go looking for friendships in your workplace if you're saved and they're not. It's not going to be a good situation. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, right? So if you're a Christian, you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, don't go looking for friendships outside of the church, really. Because what's going to happen is if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you want to please God and they don't, there's not going to be harmony there, you see. Galatians 5:14. We already mentioned this. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, namely this, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That will take care of everything. Paul said it right there. All the law is fulfilled in this. All those laws that God has given of thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, etc. All of those things are covered up in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because if you truly love somebody, you won't do those things that would harm them. If you truly love others, you won't steal from them, you see. If you truly love others, you won't lie to them. If you truly love others, you won't do those things that are harmful to them. You'll love them. You'll do what's good for them. So back in 1 Samuel 18, we see Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Verse 2, now we see that Saul took him that day. That means Saul took David and would not let him go home to his father's house. He said it would let him go no more to his father's house. Letter B, it says, now David's shepherding days were over. David's shepherding days were over. Remember, David was anointed by Samuel. So David knew in his mind, okay, I'm the next king. David was called upon to go play for King Saul in the palace to play music for Saul when Saul was troubled in his mind. And David played beautiful music for Saul and comforted him. But then we read in the next chapter after that, where was David? He was back in the field shepherding. David loved shepherding. That's where his heart was. He was a simple man. He loved being in the country. And he loved spending that time with the Lord. Those days are over now. Because God is beginning to bring David out from the fields and into the palace full time. So those days were over. God had different plans, it says there. Sometimes you have your own ideas of what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Sometimes you have your mind all made up. Well, this is what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to do this. And realize God might have different plans. I'm sure David, when he was growing up, was thinking to himself, yeah, I'm going to live a calm, peaceful life. I'm just going to be a shepherd. I'm just going to enjoy my time in the fields. And, you know, I'll own my own place and just kind of be on my own and enjoy peace and quiet. David's days of peace and quiet are over. David's days of just relaxing in the sunlight with the sheep and listening to the birds, that's over. Because from this point forward, David's life will never be the same. And it's going to be filled with a lot of troubles. It's going to be filled with some blessings too, of course. But David's days of peace and quiet are over. Sometimes we have this idea, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to just kind of retire, and we're going to have a quiet, relaxing rest of my life. And God says, no, I have different plans for you. Sometimes God changes things, doesn't he? Now, verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Because he loved them as his own soul, they made an agreement that they would look out for each other, that they would help each other when they had need. I mean, they were serious about this friendship. This was not just a passing acquaintance. This was going to be a lifetime friendship. So, letter C, this friendship is one that will help David through many trials. David's trials are coming. David's going to have some problems, and Jonathan's going to be there to help him. So this friendship is one that will help David through many trials. And letter D, as one man has said, they were kindred souls, each possessing that rare quality of true courage. True courage. These two young men had courage, and they're going to help each other. Courage for letter D. Now look at verse 4. Look at what Jonathan does for his friend David. Again, a true friend is one that loves, a true friend is one that gives and looks out for you. It says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. Now Jonathan is the prince, because his father is the king. So, in normal settings, Jonathan's the next king. In normal situations, Jonathan will take his father's throne. But God has already made it clear that that's not going to happen. God has already established David is the next king, not Jonathan. Because of Saul's disobedience. Because of all the things how Saul didn't listen to God's word, we've studied it all. So what this shows us is that Jonathan says, I'm willing to give you what should be mine. Because I know what God wants, and I know that this is what the Lord would have me to do. He strips himself of the robe, gives it to David, and his garments, even his sword. He said, David, I'm going to give you my robe. David, I'm going to give you my sword. And I'm going to give you my bow and arrow and my belt. So, letter E, this teaches us about Jonathan. Jonathan was not hungry for power, but willing to accept God's plan. Jonathan was not hungry for power. He didn't say, well, this guy David is an enemy of mine because he's going to take my throne. He didn't view David as a rival. He didn't view David as a threat. He said, I know what God wants, and I'm going to help you along, David. I'm in support of this. Sometimes people get real funny when there's some kind of position in at stake. People start acting real funny. Alright? And they think that you're going to take a position that they want. And all of a sudden, things get real awkward, don't they? That's not the way it should be in God's work. Okay? Because God's the one that puts people in positions, doesn't He? Shouldn't be any of this trying to snatch a position here or push someone down so you can rise up. There shouldn't be any of that going on in the Lord's work. So, another thing is letter F. David needed to be trained. David didn't know how to use a sword. I mean, he used it to cut off Goliath's head, we read in the last chapter, didn't he? But he didn't have his own sword. David used slingshots. That's what he used. So Jonathan is going to teach David. Jonathan says, let's go out in the back. I'm going to teach you how to shoot some bows and arrows and shoot a bow and arrow, and I'm going to teach you how to swing this sword, and I'm going to teach you what it means to be a warrior, and I'm going to train you in these things. See, David was a shepherd. David wasn't a warrior. He's going to become a great warrior. David's going to become a mighty warrior. He's already being pushed up as a warrior because he killed Goliath. But he's got to be trained. He's going to be trained. And this teaches us letter G. Friendship is a means to discipleship. You don't make disciples in passing. Friendship is the means to discipleship. You don't disciple somebody unless you're spending time with them. You don't disciple somebody unless you develop a relationship with that person. Discipleship means training someone else on how to live for the Lord. You don't make disciples unless you develop a friendship. Jesus had 12 disciples. Now, was Jesus distant from them? Did Jesus, keep them away and say, alright, listen, we'll meet once a week and we'll meet for an hour a week, and I'm going to make you my disciples. Is that what Jesus did? No way. Jesus spent all of his time with them. Look at John chapter 15. Discipleship isn't just a little class or a little once a week meeting. Discipleship is when you really get to know somebody and when you really pour yourself into that person. And you teach them everything that you know. And you spend time with that person. You take them under your wing. That's what discipleship is. Look at John 15, verse 15. Jesus spent all of his time with them, and he said to them in verse 15, speaking to his disciples, John 15, 15, henceforth I call you not servants. Now, yes, they were his servants. And yes, he was the Lord. But he said, you're not just my servants. He said here, amazingly, For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. It's kind of, you know, a servant-Lord relationship is a distant relationship. Servants don't hang out with their masters. The master says do, and the servant says yes. It's a distant relationship. And there is that aspect of our relationship with the Lord, where He says do, and we say yes. But there's another side of it that's a beautiful side of it that Jesus says here, but I have called you friends. It's not just a Lord-servant relationship. It's also a close friendship that we can have with the Lord. It's a close friendship, Jesus said. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus says, I haven't kept anything back from you. You see, a master doesn't reveal everything to a servant. It's not the servant's business, is it? It's not the boss's, it's not the employee's business to know everything about the boss, is it? You have a boss, it's not the boss. The boss doesn't need to tell you everything and why. Or, you know, the boss tells you to do something and the employee says, well, why? The boss is going to say, none of your business. Just do what I ask you to do if you want to keep your job. You don't need it. But when we're dealing with the Lord's work, we have a friendship with the Lord. He shows us things. He doesn't hide things from us. He's given us His Word. We can have a close walk with Him. It's a very wonderful relationship that you can have with Christ. You see? So, friendship, just like Jesus became a friend with the disciples, we, if we're going to disciple people, we have to develop friendships. We have to be willing to spend time with them. We have to be willing to get to know them, to open up to them, and have a relationship with them. You see? Friendship is a means to discipleship. And that's what Jonathan does. So Jonathan is a helpful friend, but unfortunately his father was not the same way. Number two is a haughty king. That's H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. A haughty king. H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. Simply means proud. King Saul was a proud man. Jonathan was a humble man, wasn't he? Jonathan was a loving man. King Saul was a selfish man. These are complete opposites. This is not a father-like-son scenario, because the son was not like the father. The son saw his father, and the son wisely said, I don't want to be like my dad. Some of us have had to say the same things, haven't we? We're not going to ask for, you know, a raise of hands here, but many of us would say, unfortunately, we saw how our parents lived, and we said to ourselves, I don't want to live that way. Thankfully, by God's grace, we didn't follow their footsteps. May our children not have to say that. May our children not look at us and say, I don't want to live like mom and dad are living. That would be sad. But Jonathan did not live like his dad, because in verse 5, we see that the people are praising. It says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. So David was a good servant to Saul. He obeyed him and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. They loved David. So here's David doing the job that Saul has sent him to do in the army, and the people just love him. He's a great leader. Because David is a shepherd. David has a shepherd's heart. And that's what is needed for leaders. Leaders need to have a shepherd's heart. And he's accepted in the sight of all the people. And it says also in the sight of Saul's servants. So the people loved him. And this is letter A. The common people approved of David. The average Joe loved David. They said, wow, what a great guy. And they just loved being with him. They loved spending time with him. And he was a good leader. And in verse 6, it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. Because remember, David had just killed Goliath. Goliath was the 9-foot-tall giant who was fighting against Israel, and David killed him. Verse 7, the women answered one another and played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens thousands. His tens of thousands. So yeah, Saul has slain his thousands, but David, tens of thousands. I mean, David was getting the upper recognition. So letter B, he became a hero. He became a hero for defeating Goliath. You know, some people are pushed right up to being a hero or somebody that's well honored just in one thing that they did. They become a hero overnight. Like the guy that landed the airplane in the East River over there a few months back, right? In the wintertime? That airplane took off from Newark?
No.
No? LaGuardia? All right. Airplane took off from LaGuardia, hit two geese, right?
Hit some geese, blew out the engines, and he had the...
You know, I say those people have ice water in their veins, right? Because he had the composure and the calmness to land that plane right in the water. And of course, God held that plane up. It didn't sink, all right? But he's recognized as a hero in one event. I mean, he's a hero for the rest of his life now. And David became a hero overnight. How does Saul react? You think Saul would say, this is good, you know? Hey, we're on the same team. David works for me, so any recognition that David gets surely is a good reflection on me. I mean, after all, I'm the king. David's my servant, so this should be good for King Saul. But it says in verse 8, Saul was very wroth, angry, jealous. The saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me, they've ascribed but thousands. What can he have but the kingdom? He's going to take over my kingdom. Now, if Saul had enough sense, he would already know that David was going to take over the kingdom because God told Saul, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. But Saul is still holding on to it with white knuckles. Saul's not letting go of it. Sometimes people don't want to let go of what God has said to let go of. And they think that they're going to hold on to it. God says, no, this isn't yours anymore. But they're still holding on to it. And letter C, many are too proud to be content when others get recognition. Many are too proud to be content when others are getting recognition. Somebody else gets honored or recognized for something and they get upset. Why aren't I getting recognized too? Hey, why are they getting honored? Didn't I do this too? Or didn't I do something great? Nobody's recognizing me, and they get the jealousy. Even happens in churches. It's sad. Listen, rejoice when other people get recognized for something. Be thankful. We're all in the same team, aren't we? It's not a contest. It's not a contest about who holds up more or little awards or something. Listen, we're all serving the Lord, right? Obviously, you want to be serving the Lord, and someday we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all want to get rewards. But don't get upset because someone else is being blessed or because someone else is doing something for the Lord. Don't be too proud to let others get recognition. So in verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. This is where David's life changes. Saul's got the evil eye on David now. That's it. David is on Saul's hit list from this day forward. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Remember, he was a troubled soul, Saul was. We talked about why Saul was a troubled soul, because he was far from God, refused to repent, too proud. He was a troubled soul. And it says, and then Saul prophesied, and David played with his hands. David saw Saul being in one of his fits. David began to play music, trying to calm him down, trying to help Saul. All right, Saul, it's okay. But this time, it says there was a javelin in Saul's hand, big old javelin. And it says, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. This is it. The relationship between David and Saul is ending. Here was David who did nothing wrong to Saul. And sometimes you've done nothing wrong to somebody and they just hate you. There's nothing you can do for that. That's why Paul in the book of Romans said, as much as lieth in you, and if at all possible, live at peace with all men. Because there's always going to be a situation where you've done nothing wrong and you've tried to help and that person just hates you. And you know what? You just got to let it go and say, alright, there's nothing I can do to make that person like me. They hate me for whatever reason. I've done nothing wrong. I've gone to that person. I said I'm sorry for whatever I may have done, and I tried to get it, but they still hate you. Nothing you could do about that. You just move on. You still wish them a happy day. All right? Bless those that curse you, Jesus said. Right? Don't fight back. Bless them. But notice, here's David who was a hero. He's on the top, and now he's going to immediately fall to the bottom. That's the problem with being pushed up to the top. It's a long way down. And you can fall down again. And it's a crash landing. It hurts. So, letter D, David knew what it was like to be hated too. David knew what it was like to be praised. And David knew what it was like to be hated. it wasn't all roses for David. David didn't have an easy life. This is where we say David's days of peace and quiet are over. Because now he's got a king that wants to kill him. Psalm 25. If you look there. Psalm 25, verse 19. This is David. Remember, David wrote a majority of the Psalms. He's writing about his life experiences. Psalm 25:19. He says to God, he's praying to God, God, consider mine enemies, for they are many. David said, I got a lot of enemies, Lord. I need you to keep me safe. And they hate me with cruel hatred. David says, I didn't do anything wrong to them. They're just being cruel. And David prays to the Lord. How about Proverbs 29:10? Proverbs 29:10. Some people just are hateful people. The Bible calls them in verse 10 of Proverbs 29, bloodthirsty people. They're just violent people. They're not happy unless they're in a fight with somebody. And it's as though they glory in fighting. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. And your desire is to see them saved. Their desire is just, they just hate you. And you've done nothing wrong to them. You just have to give it to God. Alright? Just give it over to the Lord. Look at letter E. Now begins David's troubles. Now begins David's troubles. And they not only tread on the heels of his triumphs, but take rise from them. Such is the vanity of that in this world which seems greatest. Sometimes right when you think you're at the top, it's gone. So like popularity and fame, don't ever rest on it. Because you could be popular one day and hated the next. Don't ever rest on popularity. Don't live for popularity. Don't live for fame. Don't try to live where you're making everybody happy. It's never going to happen. So verses 12 and 13, back in 1 Samuel 18, it says that Saul was afraid of David. Saul actually was afraid of David because deep down in Saul's heart, he knew this man is God's man. Deep down inside, he knew this is God's man. And it says he was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and departed from Saul. And deep down inside, Saul knew God is not with me. God is with him. And that really bothered Saul. But yet we don't ever read of Saul taking measures to make it right. See, that's just what is mind-boggling about this man, Saul. He knew God wasn't with him. He knew God was with David, but yet he didn't do anything to fix it. How amazing it is that sometimes people know in their heart that they're not right with God, and yet they don't do anything to fix it. They just leave it that way. That's sad. Deep down in their heart, they know, just like Saul knew in verse number 12, that God was gone from him. He didn't do anything to fix it. We don't read of Saul bowing on his knees and asking for forgiveness from God. God, I'm sorry for all the ways I've messed up. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. I humble myself. We don't read of that. He would rather stay in his sin and be angry. And that's how some people would rather live their lives. Rather stay miserable rather than get their life right. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him. Saul said, I don't want that guy in my sight anymore. Get that guy David out of here. And he made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So here's a haughty king. We have a helpful friend, Jonathan, great son, and then we got the father, a haughty king. Now we go to number 3, David, who is a humble servant. David, the humble servant. Number 3, a humble servant. And in verse 14, we see David behaved himself wisely. And that's why we asked the question at the top of the page. How do you behave? We saw how Jonathan behaved, a great friend, a helper. Wasn't power hungry. Wasn't proud, humble, helping, good friend. And we see how Saul behaved. Now let's see how David behaved. It says David behaved himself wisely. Did the right thing. He behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And in verse 15, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him even more. He said, this guy's not doing anything wrong. You know, when you dislike somebody, you hope that they mess up. Right? It's that wicked, sinful nature we have, isn't it? right? When we dislike somebody, we want something. We want to see them mess up so we can like point the finger at them. Saul hated David so much. Saul wanted to find something so he could point the finger and, you know, put it on the front page of the newspaper and say, "Look at this guy. He's a bad guy, isn't he?" David didn't do anything wrong. And again, David wasn't perfect. And you know what? You keep coming in the next few weeks, next few months. We're gonna read some sad stories about David, and he's gonna make his mistakes too. Nobody's perfect. Okay, only the Lord Jesus was perfect. But David behaved himself so wisely, Saul couldn't find anything. That's good testimony. And that is letter A. We need to behave wisely in the good times and in the bad. See, David didn't change his behavior because he was being chased by the king now or hated by the king. David still behaved the same way. Whether he was in the palace enjoying things or whether he was out away from the palace because he was hated, he still behaved himself wisely. Look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 2. Here's what David says years later. Psalm 101, verse 2. This is a great verse to put up in your house somewhere. You know, type it up on a computer, put it up on the wall. A good reminder. Psalm 101, verse 2. The Bible says this: "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." That's a great verse for your home. Put that up on the wall somewhere. Remind yourself every morning, hey, I want to behave wisely, and I want to walk in my house in the right way. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to do the right thing by God's grace. That's a good verse. And that was David's motto. I'm going to do the right thing. No matter what's happening, I'm going to do what's right. That was David. So he behaved himself wisely. Now in 1 Samuel 18, verse 16, we see that, "But all Israel and Judah loved David. Even though Saul hated him, the people loved him." You see, the people know, right? The people know because he went out and came in before them. So he spent time with these people. So letter B, though Saul wore the crown, here Saul wearing the crown, has the title on his door, you know, King of Israel. He's the one that sits behind the desk, right? You know, he's the one that, "I'm the king, listen to me." But even though Saul wore the crown, the people were looking to David. The people knew who God's man was, and they looked to David. They said, "We like this guy. That guy, Saul, he's a rough guy." And Saul was just not a kind man. God warned him about that, didn't he? Told him, "Beware, don't ask for a king. I'm going to give you one. He's going to be mean." But here's David. They're looking to David. Verse 17, "And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And in verse number 18, "And David said unto Saul, Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Saul offered to David one of his daughters. Saul said, "Listen, I'll let you marry one of my daughters," and he's going to put a little price tag on it. And he's really going to try to get David killed. But David's response was, "Who am I to be the son-in-law of the king?" He was humble. Letter C, it is important that we always remain humble and appreciate the honors which are given to us. It's always important to remain humble and appreciate the honors. Whatever honors may be given to you, appreciate them. It's to remain humble and appreciate the honors. In a day where people think that everything is owed to them, in a day where society says, "Well, this is owed to me, I deserve this," where Christians should say they should be thankful, realizing everything they have is from the Lord, you see. And letter D, any place of service for the Lord is a great privilege and honor. Any place of service for the Lord is a great privilege and honor. Sometimes people get this idea that because their service for the Lord is not something that's in front of people, that it's not as important as those that are. That's a lie. Any service for the Lord is important. And people get this idea, "Well, I'm not really, you know, I don't really do anything important in the church. I just kind of do this behind the scenes stuff and nobody really knows." God knows. He sees you. And He'll bless you for it. Any position, any service to the Lord is a privilege and an honor. Now, verse 19, this is interesting. Verse 19, this is interesting, and it's Mother's Day. It says here, "But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given unto David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him." So for whatever reason, probably just to taunt David, Saul said, "No, you know what? You can't marry her. I'm going to let her marry somebody else." This is the culture back then when they arranged marriages and things like that. Totally different than today, right? And they heard, hey, Michal, that was the name of the daughter, she likes David. And Saul, look at verse 21. Now this is, talk about a terrible thing to say about your daughter. "Saul said in verse 21, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. Oh, she's the rough daughter of mine, and she's the one that causes all the trouble. I'll let him marry her because she'll make him miserable and she'll cause him all kinds of trouble." What a dad. Huh? Say these things about his daughter? You know? He's going to let David marry Michal because he thinks Michal will be a snare to him. And he goes on and on. So letter E. This is sad, but you know it's true. The wrong kind of woman can be a great snare to a man. They say behind every good man is an even better woman. Amen? Amen? Well, I guess the opposite is true too. Behind every bad man is an even worse woman. I don't know if that's true on the other side of the coin, but I guess that's possible. There are some bad women in the Bible, all right? Jezebel was a bad woman. Delilah was a bad woman. But praise the Lord, you know, this shows us, though, the power of a wife and mother. She can be the one to sway the home. She can be the one either supporting dad in his desire to serve the Lord, and Lord willing, you know, we're talking about a Christian family here. You know, the wife can be the one to support the father and help him out and raise her children the right way, and what a blessing that is. But unfortunately, the wife and mother can be the opposite and pulling him back and keeping him from going forward for the Lord. And Saul saw Michal as a snare to David. So Saul said, "Oh, this is good. I'll let David marry Michal. She'll pull him back. She won't let him go forward for God. She's not a godly woman." You see, the power of a wife and mother. What a powerful position it is. You know, sometimes, you know, they talk about the great men of history and how the great kings and the great and all the great leaders and all the warriors and soldiers. Again, behind every one of those great men was a woman that was supporting her husband and helping her husband and all these things. So that's one thing to think about. And then, as for sake of time, you can read the rest of the chapter. Let me just tell you, verses 25 through 27 are interesting, okay? I'll let you read those on your own. Those are interesting verses of what Saul had to do in order to earn Michal. You read those verses and see how the Bible contains all kinds of stories. All right? It doesn't just contain stories that are, shall we say, nice and always pleasant. You read verses 25 through 27. Now, verses 28 through 30 just closes it, and it talks again about Saul's wise behavior. Verse 30, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, and that's letter F. Wise behavior is the best way to earn a good name. You want to have a good name? You want to be known for good in your neighborhood or in your home? Have a good testimony. Have wise behavior. That's the best way to earn a good name. And the Bible says a good name is more precious than any riches or treasures you can own. A good name. So that when people say your name, they'll think good things. How do you get that? Wise behavior. David, it says, behaved himself more wisely so that his name was much set by. Everybody's talking about David. Hey, did you hear about David? Hey, did you see what David did? A good name. So how do you behave? That's the question today. And we saw how Jonathan behaved. He was a helpful friend. We saw how Saul behaved. He was a haughty king. And we see how David behaved. He was a humble servant. And we want to be like Jonathan and David. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all your blessings to us. Please bless the morning service. We thank you so much for what lies ahead. We're excited. Bless all of the mothers today. May they be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.